Let's open up to Luke 18, and we're looking at the unjust judge. Jesus tells this parable of this unjust judge. Maybe you know the story. Luke 18, then he spoke, verse 1, a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So that first word then tells us the context. Jesus has been teaching about the last days. He's been teaching about the days that will lead up to his return. And what we've been studying, if you've been with us, is as it was in the days of Noah. It's going to look like that as Jesus's return gets closer. And we spent a whole Sunday talking about as the days of Noah and how the people weren't expecting judgment to come. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving daughters in marriage, and they just thought everything was going to continue, and they didn't realize that judgment was coming. There was an ark. There was one door in the ark, only one way to be saved. And everyone who went in that door was saved, and everyone who wasn't saved was left behind to face the judgment of God. And then Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. And we went back and we studied what it was like in the days of Noah, and we went back last week and talked about what it was like in the days of Lot. And again, Jesus said that people would be eating and drinking and building and planting, and just they thought everything was just going to keep going on like normal. They didn't realize that judgment was coming, that those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, had just got more and more and more wicked, and it reached a place where judgment came. And we read of how Lot was first saved, and then the judgment came. Those who were left, and that's important, those that were left in both incidences faced judgment. And this is how our chapter ended last week. We'll bring it up. Luke 17, Jesus said, I tell you, in that night there'll be two men, or two people, better translated, in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. So we've been learning about those that are left for judgment. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. And what we saw last week is that this is talking about a worldwide rapture. On one side of the world, they're in bed, and one taken. One is saved. One is raptured. One is caught up into heaven. And one is left to face judgment. On the other side of the world, they're working in the mill, they're working in the field, and we know that those that are left are those that are facing judgment by what we studied. And I think it's just a question we've been asking the last couple of weeks, are you going to be taken? That's one of the central teachings of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, John 14, that Jesus is coming again. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain are going to be, in the Greek, harpazo, going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. In Latin, rapture, we're going to be raptured. Are you going to be taken, or are you going to be left behind to face the judgment of God? It's just a question to ask yourself. We've been asking it. Are you saved? So amazing. Last week, I think about around 10 people have gotten saved just about every week, as long as I can remember. So many people have been getting saved. Last week, 8 people raised their hand, but then 4 more people came to me and said, Pastor Rob, you didn't see me. I raised my hand too. And just amazing to hear the stories. One man moved from Florida to Corvallis to work at HP, his younger middle-aged man, and he was just sharing, I got saved today. There was a woman that owns a cleaning business talking to me, and we were trying to talk, well, is this rededicating your life? And, well, maybe it is rededicating. No, she says, I got saved this morning. You know, and it's just beautiful to ask yourself the question, are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from your sins. That's what the angel told Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, Because he will save his people from their sins. Either you're going to face judgment for your sins, or you're going to come to Jesus and accept him as the substitute that he took your judgment at the cross in your place. And we're going to talk more about that. But it's just worth asking the question. And you know, if you are saved, you know you're saved. And you may not know you're saved. It may be something that you even realize God is sovereignly working in your life, bringing you to a place where even today, maybe online, I think I looked last week that the church was about this full, and I looked, there were more people that were watching online last week than that were at church last week. And it might be that you're here making that decision. It might be you're at home. Even aware last week, just counting the people that because of physical condition, they can't be here. But maybe you're listening and you realize that the truth is you're not saved. Another question, are you engaged? Engaged to be married? Well, if you are engaged, you know we have three young married home fellowships. Susie and I do one. And actually have engaged couples join those young married fellowships. If you're engaged, you should get part of that. If you're a young married couple, you can. We'll talk about the QR code on the chairs. You can scan that, click the button, connect, and there's a place for you to become part of the young married groups. If you're a young adult out of college, there's a place to click on that QR code and click, I want to be part of the young adults group. But this engaged, I'm not asking if you're engaged to be married. Are you saved? Are you engaged? Would you say you're in gear? I all of a sudden all these pictures came to my mind. We'll pull up a picture. When I was a little boy, I haven't thought of these pictures for a long time. I went searching for that stick shift at my dad's old truck. I actually think it was his friend's truck he would borrow whenever we needed to move stuff. And I remember being a little kid, and Dad would let me hold that stick shift. I mean, it just vibrated like crazy, and I could put it into neutral, and Dad's hand would be on my hand, and we could go through the gears. Maybe you have a memory like that. Some of you do. Some of you are like, I've never seen anything like that in my life. Well, you can pull up the next slide. Like, that'd be a question to ask yourself. Are you engaged? Are you in gear? Like if the Lord comes, yeah, I'm saved. It's not a matter of I'm saved. But are you in gear? Are you moving? Would you say you're more like in first gear? You're kind of like just putting down the country road? Are you more in second gear? Are you out on the highway and you're really picking up speed? Maybe you look at that and go, I don't know. Kind of like, I think I've been in reverse for a while. And really, the context is talking about your prayer life. How would you describe your prayer life we're going to read about? Are you in gear? Are you a person that prays? Well, that's what we're reading about here. Then he spoke a parable, this story. Jesus was this masterful teacher that, as you're going to see it today, as we start to tell the story, it's going to enlighten you. It's colorful. It builds in your mind. You're able to see things that you're not able to see outside of a story. And we're going to read this parable, this story that's meant to teach us spiritual truth. He spoke a parable to them, the disciples, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart and not give up. That is, the context is in light of his return, as we recognize that we're in the last days and the Lord's coming, Jesus is teaching us in those days that we're to always pray. We're to persist in prayer. We're to be engaged in prayer. Listen to what Jesus said just a little earlier in Luke 11. I say to you, ask, and it'll be given you. Ask, it'll be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened. But in the Greek language, it's to keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking. It's persisting in prayer. Verse 10, everyone who keeps asking, you'll receive. Everyone who keeps seeking, you'll find. To him who keeps knocking, it'll be opened. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, So this is interesting. Will he give him a stone? This is interesting because at the very heart of everything you should be persistently asking for is you should regularly be asking that the Spirit of God is moving in your life, that you're using the gift that God has given you. I keep thinking of this 24, and it's such a corny little phrase, but I just keep thinking the word, there's more in 24. And I know that's just a trite little phrase, but I can't get away from it, that God has more for us in 24. That you have a gift, you're using a gift, you're bearing weight, you're making a difference, you're engaged. Out of all the things, according to Jesus, you want to be praying for regularly, more in 24 is more of the work of the Spirit, more power, more gifting, more boldness. If a son asks for bread from any father, you're going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? And the answer is no. If he asks for an egg, are you going to let something dangerous or harmful happen to him? No. If you then being evil, that is, we're fallen, and yet we still just have such a desire to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And it's the Greek language, they are continually asking him. And so this is what Jesus is teaching, you know, and Paul teaches this, Ephesians 6:18. It's a passage most of us know. And as we come to verse 18, it's the seventh, and that's why the seven is there. Seven pieces of armor we're to have on as believers, a helmet, battles in our mind, the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to fight off the temptation to tell you what all the pieces mean because it's in my heart. But the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, I hope you could go through and just count all seven. The helmet, the breastplate, the shield of faith, the belt of truth that just holds you together, your truthful person. Wait, okay, I'm relapsing into telling you what it means again. But well, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and the seventh completing piece of armor is that you're praying always. It's what Jesus taught us we're to be like in the last day. We're praying always with all prayer and supplication, or it means requests in the Spirit. We're always praying. You know who you want to be? You want to be the person that's always saying, let's pray. Hey, let's pray. You know what we've just been talking about? You're so grieved over that. You're so hurt by them. You're so bitter. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. Last night, you know, Susie and I just had a marvelous conversation with one of our children and just was so good. And then we're just headed to bed. And I could just sense each step as we're getting closer to the hallway, the Lord was saying, and now pray. And we prayed. And it was just so beautiful. The other day, I was somewhere, I can't even remember where, and just with a man, he was pouring out his heart, and it was such a hard thing he was going through, and you just say, you know what, we can just talk about it, but let's talk to the Lord right now. We could scoot over, and I'll just, you know, just a 20-second prayer, because it's really weighing on you. Praying always, being watchful to this end, right? We're always watching and praying. Our eyes are open. All the things that are going off could be going on. Could be warfare in your marriage. Could be warfare in your home. You're always watching. You're always turning to prayer. Could be something a child's going through. You know, I was up on top. I was telling those that were here for worship at the beginning, I was sharing that up on top of Dimple Hill yesterday, it was absolutely breathtakingly clear. Anyone who wants to go up today, I'm going to go up at 4. Sunset's at 4:22. Maybe we could pray up there at 4. Anyone who bike, electric bike, hike, whatever, we could go up there, watch the sunset together. But it's amazing, isn't it, that I was going to go to one hill, and last minute I just felt like, no, I should go to Dimple. And there was this young mom, Kara, that just gone through a bitter divorce, single mom. She was telling me everything the psychotherapist has been telling her. And I was telling her, you know, I'm 57 years old. What I've learned is everything that's hurting us, we're meant to pray about it. Everything that's hurting you, pray. Everything that's concerning you, pray. Everything you're troubled about, pray. Everything you're embittered about, pray. You know, so often the Lord says, Rob, you're not just burdened to be burdened. You're burdened. Learn to turn that into a prayer. And of course, we never fully learn that. Like, you're not going to learn that today. You've already probably known that. But we're always watching whatever we're seeing, whatever we're going through, whatever the need is, whatever the hurt is, whatever the grief is. You're always watching and praying, and with all perseverance. You don't give up. It was supplication for all the saints. We're always praying for each other. We're always the ones saying, let's pray. And Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Right? We have to pray for that. We don't just open our mouths boldly everywhere we go, but when we're praying and praying for each other and praying for boldness, we're able to open up our mouth. For which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, it's interesting all the different situations that we find ourselves in and circumstances. Paul was in prison. You know, and there's a lot of circumstances we don't want to be in. I don't want to be at this doctor appointment. I don't want to be going through this. I don't want to be in this divorce. I don't want to be imprisoned by this that I'm going through. But, you know, we recognize, okay, Lord, you have me here. I'm an ambassador in this. I know you want me to open my mouth and speak no matter what I'm going through. And just talking about being, as we stop and just pause on this concept of persisting in prayer, men ought to pray always. Just it's talking about persisting in prayer. Look at Matthew, we'll bring it up, the very well-known prayers of Jesus. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Or not my will, but thy will be done. And you know that passage. You know that Jesus prayed that three different times. He persisted in prayer as he realized it isn't possible for man to be saved. Apart from Jesus going to the cross and drinking the cup of the Father's wrath so that you would never have to drink the cup of wrath. He's your substitute. He's the sacrifice that took the wrath of the Father, a holy God, a just God. He took that holy wrath. He took that just punishment in your place. And it was while he persisted in prayer. That's what happens when you persist in prayer. You don't leave the way you started praying when you persist. And Jesus realized, no, this is what the Father has for me. Look at another place, 2 Corinthians 12:7. These are some of the great texts on persisting in prayer. And Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul was just gifted with so much revelation of who God was and visions that Paul realized it was to keep me humble, that a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, right? Like God was using Paul so radically that God sovereignly allowed a demon, a messenger of Satan to attack Paul. God was using it for his purposes. Keep Paul humble and concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. So we're talking about persistent prayer, that it might depart from me. This is a way a lot of our persistent prayer looks like. Lord, I want it to stop. I don't want to be in this situation, Lord, anymore. Take it away. Cause it to stop. And Paul wanted this to stop. Three times, Lord, let it depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, that's not my plan for you, that it would stop. But I'm going to be so gracious to you. I'm going to work in such a powerful way, but it's going to involve letting you suffer through this. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, You want to be strong and be used by the Lord. You're going to be weak, and it's going to be my strength because you're weak. And Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, or I'll celebrate my infirmities. So I'd have to say, I'm not there. I read it, I know it, I memorized it, but that's a hard thing to celebrate in infirmities. But maybe I can be brought there with what Paul says here, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How much power is the power of Christ? That's a lot of power. So if when I'm weak or you're weak or whatever you're going through, this causing you to be weak could cause the power of Christ. Oh, maybe I could then. Maybe I could celebrate in weakness, knowing that that's what I want. The power of Christ, not my. Would I rather want health or Rob's strength than no power? Or would I choose whatever it is that's making me weak and the power of Christ could rest on my life? And Paul says another thing that I haven't been able to say yet. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I would suggest this to you. I would suggest that Paul didn't end up in this place that many Bible teachers think it was his eyes that he was talking about. Paul had terrible eye problems. Couldn't even see the people that he was preaching to. And I don't think Paul was just in this horrible trial and he was just like, I take pleasure in it. I'm just like super saint. I just instantly, that's my go-to, take pleasure. I think Paul went through the whole realm of emotions like we do. The discouragement. The deep low. That in the deep low, the Lord showed Paul these things, and therefore he could teach us these things. You know, in Philippians, Paul says he's in prison, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, it's a letter of joy. Again, I say rejoice. How in the world did Paul rejoice in prison? How does he write a letter of joy from prison? Again, I would suggest to you, I don't think Paul ended up in prison and he was just like, his first thing to do was like, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He's so wonderful and I love being in prison. Boy, it's just the best season of my life. I think he went through the whole realm of emotions, the emptiness, the low, the hurt, the pain, the discouragement, the stress, the just all that he went through before he realized that, you know what? I can rejoice in the Lord no matter what my circumstances are. There's joy in my Lord no matter what's happening to me. And I think Paul was realizing these things as he persisted in prayer. It was revealed to him. His ears were open. His eyes were open. Spiritual muscle was developed to realize, like, you know what? When I'm weak, then the power of Christ rests on me. Now, there's a place when we're persisting in prayer, to persist in prayer or to pray individually. Obviously, that's probably the bigger part of our prayer life, if we're going to be continuing in prayer. Men always ought to continue in prayer. It goes along with what Paul would later say, to pray without ceasing. That pray without ceasing isn't your eyes closed and your hands folded. It's just you're learning to carry on a conversation with the Lord when you get up. I want to encourage you, when you get up, try to open your eyes and just say, good morning, Lord. I try every day of my life to say, good morning, Lord. And then I try to lay there. And the first thing, I said it this morning, Lord, is what do you want to say to me this morning? Is there anything you want me to think? Is there anything you want me to know? And it's amazing when the slate is clean crowded and busy and competing voices. It's amazing how often God will speak to you first thing in the morning. It's a wonderful way to live, that at nighttime, the last thing you just say is, good night, Lord. signing out, you know, and to try to all day long, whether you're walking or working or, you know, just to have that conversation with the Lord. But then there's a place also in the scriptures to pray corporately. In fact, it's everywhere. In fact, the greatest teaching on prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that's corporate prayer. It's not praying "my Father." It's people praying together, "Our Father." If you want to know how to pray, yeah, you'll always be praying by yourself. Learn to pray with people. It's not "give me my daily bread." Give us. We're always opening prayer with each other. And you pull up the prayer meetings here at the church. You know, over the 28 years Susie and I have grown here, there's been 28 years of Saturday night prayer mornings or prayer meetings. And that has grown to everyday prayer meetings here at your church. Thursday morning at 7 a.m. in the prayer chapel. Monday and Tuesday, if that's better for you, at 6, you can be on Zoom or even for part of the hour. Wednesday and Friday at 7 a.m. We've stayed with those options coming through COVID that for some people, a Zoom prayer meeting could be the way that you're in corporate prayer. One of the ways. I'm so thankful for 28 consecutive years of Saturday night prayer meetings. To be part of a community that challenges each other to pray more. I wouldn't spend an hour every Saturday night praying. I just wouldn't, maybe 10 minutes. But because there's a community praying, we pray together. We stir each other to pray. And last night the Lord was showing us a vision of like a brand new pickup truck, and outside, it's the beautiful silver sparkly paint, and the hood, the metal is impressive, and the dashboard, the lights, the panels are impressive, the leather seats, the heated steering wheel. That's what people see from the outside. What they don't see, people are going, uh-huh, yeah, that truck sounds nice and expensive these days, right? And but what they don't see is underneath the hood. The engine. And last night, prayer was firing. Every Saturday night, every prayer meeting, the engine is firing on all cylinders. It's the power that nobody sees in public. And Jesus taught us to pray, to persist in prayer, to pray corporately. The book of Acts, they were 120 of them praying in one accord, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's pretty exciting because our prayer chapel holds 120. It's always fun when there's 120 in there. And as they prayed time and time again in the book of Acts, they were meeting in houses praying. They were gathering together and praying. And time again, the Spirit, just as Jesus taught, was being poured out. And bring back up the humble slide, because that's coming. And it's just a little vision casting that a lot of people, it comes and they're like, oh, I wish I would have known it was this week. And it, you know, it's amazing. People in our church even take vacation time to be part of this. And if you're newer to our church, you're like, what? A week of prayer and fasting? What's that all about? Pull up just a couple of the pictures from last year, whatever it is, like 15 years of prayer. This is what it looks like at 6 a.m. Incredible grace on this church. Go back for just a minute to the 6 a.m. Incredible grace of for the 15 years, the younger generation is fueled that morning prayer time. As you can see, it's more younger people than older people. Every morning, every lunchtime, you can go to the next slide. This is what it looks like at an evening time. So it's to the place like probably 300 or 400 people come every night, and we just get in circles in corporate prayer, and we pray and stir each other on to pray. I hope if this is your church, you'll be already thinking like, yeah, I gotta get that card. I gotta make sure I could come every morning. I could come every night if I plan my day right or my week right. I could come in the lunch times in the nights. I could come in the mornings and the lunch times, and it's so powerful corporate prayer. It's just so powerful. Pull up the picture of, this is what it looked like on the OSU campus last year. That's what Tuesday night, the church going over, and everybody part of the week. It's a week of fasting and prayer, but it's really the emphasis is on prayer. And we'll talk more about fasting as we get closer. You can pull up the last slide. You're going, oh, so this is what it looks like, people in our church that decide they're going to be part of a week of prayer. So maybe it gives you just a taste. And Jesus told us, let's come back to our verse. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then we'll keep teaching here through our text. Lose heart means that we become cowardly or faint, weak. People that don't pray are pretty cowardly about the things of the Lord. People that stop praying, they get weaker. They lose heart. They lose brightness. They lose vigor. They give up. They give up on the Lord. They give up on people. They give up on situations. Men ought to pray always, and if you do, you won't be a coward. You won't be weak. You won't give up. Verse 2, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he care about people. He didn't regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and a widow would speak of three strikes against her. She's a woman. First strike against her in first century world. She didn't have a husband to represent her in court, to stand with her. She was at a disadvantage. And typically, widows were poor. And so you can think of the three strikes against this woman. And there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me. You need to help me. I'm being taken advantage of from an enemy. And this judge, verse 4, he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I don't fear God, so if you did fear God, it's the right thing to care for a widow. In fact, it's at the very heart of true following God is you care for widows, James says. You care for the poor. You have a heart for orphans. But this judge didn't fear God. Though I don't fear God and I don't care about people, yet because this widow troubles me, because she keeps bothering me, I'm going to help her. I'm going to avenge her. I'm going to see that she gets justice, lest by her continual coming, she wear me out. She just keeps coming. Again, I'm going to answer her because I want her to go away. Stop bothering me. And then Jesus said, verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He said, if this widow keeps persisting and keeps persisting and keeps persisting, she's going to get help. Persistent prayer leads to help. And he says, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bear long with them, or it could be translated, though he seems slow in taking action on their behalf. And so as we look at this, we understand that God is not an unjust judge, but he's a just judge. God is in contrast to this unjust judge, and we'll pull it up, the bullet points, that God is a just judge. Right? Through Jesus taught us that we could even come to him as our Father. We don't even come to him as a just judge, even though he is a just judge. We come to him as our Father. We come to him as children. Jesus even said we get to cry out Abba or Daddy. There's that type of intimate relationship with our Father. We have access to him, the New Testament says. So it's a contrast, a just judge that doesn't care anything about people. No, no, no. If you'll persist in prayer, it's your Father that you have access to. A lot of us have seen this picture. 1963, John Kennedy, that's little John. Jackie was gone on a trip. She didn't like her kids being photographed, but she was gone. And Dad was doing double time, and they got this picture. But it's just a picture, right? The kids have access. Whoever dad is, kid, your child, you have access. You can come right in the door. You come right underneath dad's feet, get as close to him as you want. It's the opposite of an unjust judge. God is just. He's our Father. You're his child. You get to cry out to him, Daddy. You have access to him. He's not a God that doesn't care, like the unjust judge that we read about that didn't regard man, but he cares about you. Right? Jesus is teaching by way of contrast for you. God cares about you. And you're not a widow with three strikes against you, starting with the disadvantage, if the judge will even hear you. You're the bride of Christ. You're Jesus' bride. You have incredible access to the King of Kings. And Jesus talked about, shall God not avenge his own elect? You're chosen. God has chosen you. How would that minister to you in this story? God has chosen you. It speaks of the fact that he was working even when you couldn't see it. Right? You were chosen before the foundation of the world. God has been sovereignly working in your life all the way to the point where you confessed Christ, and now he's sovereignly working out his plan in your life. And we understand when we're praying that God has chosen me, and he's sovereignly at work, even things I don't understand. You know, even backing up for a minute, I wonder if that's something that you understand, that you're chosen before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? The thing that God chose us before the foundation of the world? Well, Rob, how do I know that I'm chosen? There's a illustration given of a great banquet. And on the outside of the banquet, it's talking about man's free will, God sovereignly choosing us, saving us, working in our lives. On the outside of the banquet, it says, all welcome. Whoever desires, come and eat freely. And then you go in the banquet, and there's a place set for you and a name tag, and it says, Rob Burdine, chosen before the foundation of the world. You know, when you come to Christ, you realize that you didn't choose God. He chose you. Well, what if I don't come to Christ? Then maybe you're not chosen. Why don't you come to Christ and you'll find out that he chose you all along. And he's been working, even the fact that you're sitting here right now contemplating if you belong to him, if you're saved. Maybe God is sovereignly bringing you to that place where you would enter in and freely receive all that the Savior did for you. You know, as believers, he's not an unjust judge, but he's a God. He's our Father. He's chosen us. He's at work. And when we're praying, we enter into, our eyes begin to open up to how he's working in ways we didn't even know it. He's not reluctant to help you like the unjust judge. So you guys know the unjust judge is reluctant. He doesn't really want to help. He doesn't care. You've got to overcome his reluctance. But Jesus is teaching that the Father, your Father in heaven, is not reluctant. And you know I'm a grandfather now, so you know you're going to be subjected to all kinds of pictures in the teaching. You know that. So this is our little Selah. I think she was about 3 months old a month ago here. Do you know I FaceTime her every day? Every day. I take the initiative. I put the phone before her. There I am. I can get her to smile every day if I, you know, get the picture in front of her, and I'm just drawing her to know me. Isn't that a picture of the Father? He just wants you to see his face every day. Do you think I'm reluctant to help her? As she grows up, do you think I'm going to be reluctant to help her? Like, I am just waiting for the day that she would ask me for help. Right? What a picture of who God is. He's not an unjust judge that doesn't care and doesn't want to help. And it's not a court of law that as believers we come into to try to get help. It's a throne of grace. And from the first cry, God is speedily working. Verse 18, I tell you, as we cry out to him day and night, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, sometimes for us, it doesn't seem like God is working. But he is. And you know that God is never slow? Do you know he's never late? Do you know his plan is always accomplished? I tell you, he will avenge them. When we cry out to him day and night, he avenges us. He helps us speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he's returning. This is still Jesus' teaching. This is the way that we're to be always praying, persisting in praying as Jesus' return nears. But the question Jesus asks, will he really find faith on the earth when he comes, when the Son of Man comes? Is he going to find this type of faith that is persisting in prayer? And I want to give you this morning a Christmas challenge as we're learning this together. I want to give you 15 days of persistent prayer, a challenge this year. 15 days, because starting today to the end of the year, there's 15 days. So I want to challenge you to be persistent in prayer. And you can bring up the slide. What am I actually believing God for? And you could put a line there. You fill in the blank. What am I actually believing God for? Isn't it so convicting that sometimes we're not believing God for anything? Sometimes our prayer is, well, Lord, just give me a good night's sleep. That's what I'm believing God for. Pray it every night. Give me a good night's sleep. Bless this food to my body. Pray it every day. Well, what else are you praying every day? What are you persisting in? What is it you want God to do? What are you asking for? What do you need? What are you actually going on record believing God to do? And I'm going to ask you, even pull out a phone if something comes to mind. You know what? A Christmas challenge, 15 days. I want to challenge you to persist in prayer. You can pull out your phone if something comes to mind. Maybe open a note. Something that maybe, you know what? I should pray for that. I should persist in prayer. I should ask God. I should start making that what I'm asking God and persisting in prayer for every day. Something come to mind? Maybe you'll think today. If you started today, it could be a 15-day challenge of praying. And, you know, a lot of times God is not answering our prayers, and we can bring up these bullets just in closing because we're not asking. Right? God's not answering any prayers because we're not really asking for anything. We talk about prayer, but when it's really, the truth comes out, we're not really asking for something for God to do, and we don't have because we're not asking. Sometimes the answer is no when we're praying for 15 days about something. And it's just like Jesus when he prayed and said, let this cup pass. The answer ultimately was no, son, you're going to have to drink this cup. Paul was praying, Lord, want this thorn in the flesh, please let it stop. The answer was no. You don't want to be weak, but I'm going to keep you weak so that my power can be on you. Sometimes when they're praying, a lot of times the answer is not yet. And Jesus says, my timing has not yet come, but your timing is always ready. I'm always ready for God to move. We moved here 28 years ago, and I was ready for God to build a church. Let's get going, Lord. I'm 29 years old. Let's go. Man, we're in a senior center. Let's get some property. Let's get a structure up. And for 15 years, the Lord was like, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. Hey, Rob, here's 50 acres. How do you like this? Oh, I love it. So glad we waited. I would have been happy with 2 acres of asphalt next to Safeway. God's saying, I had 50, but you just had to wait. A lot of times it's not yet. A lot of times we're not asking the right thing when we start praying. We think we are. We start praying. I know exactly what to pray. But the Lord starts changing us as we persist in prayer. Maybe we start asking for a lighter load. Lord, you got to lighten the load. You got to lighten the load. And as you keep persisting in the prayer, God starts leading you. Lord, give me a stronger back. Now I'm lined up with what the Lord wants to do. A lot of times we're not asking the right things. A lot of times we're not hearing. Right? We persist in prayer. A lot of times our communication is one way. Lord, do this. That's it. I speak it. Do it. I'm going to speak it by faith. Do it. But we're not hearing. You're not taking time to hear what the Father's saying. It's a beautiful thing of persisting in prayer. You actually are asking, but a relationship involves hearing and having ears to hear. Jesus said over and over again what the Spirit is saying. Sometimes it has to do with people that are not willing. Jesus said, how often? He said, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. And sometimes we're praying for people, and what's going on is they're not willing. And that's how we're praying, and that's what we're up against, and that's how we're praying for God to move and orchestrate things and work in their heart, work in that grandchild, work in that child, work in that spouse, that they would become willing. Sometimes it involves not budging, that Satan is a stubborn foe. And sometimes when we're praying, we come up against that. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament prayed, and the angel was sent to him. It's so beautiful. From the moment he started fasting and praying, the angel came. But because of the warfare, the angel didn't get to him for 21 days. And then the angel told him, Daniel, from the first day. And he tells him, Daniel, beloved, God wants you to know you're beloved. That's the first thing he wants to tell you, that you're beloved. And 21 days ago when you started praying, I was dispatched, but there's been this incredible warfare going on. And sometimes when we're persisting in prayer, there's a spiritual battle going on, and even stubbornness that the enemy doesn't want to yield. And that's what persisting in prayer is. It's a battle. And Satan knows he must yield, but it's persistent prayer. And then Jesus said some things can only happen by fasting and persistent prayer. You know, as January is coming, there are some things that are only going to be accomplished in your family, in your life, in your situation if you'll fast and pray. And then we'll just finish with just these questions where Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find this type of faith, that it persists in prayer? And, you know, as you read the scriptures, and we'll finish here, Jesus talked about those who have no faith, right? There are some people, they just don't have any faith. And then often he said to the disciples, oh, you of little faith. How is he? You have such little faith. No matter what I say, no matter how much you see, you always have such little faith. You seem to never trust. And then there's the passages where Jesus says, I've not found such great faith, right, in all Israel. Here was a Gentile, and he said, Lord, all you got to do is just speak the word, and my son will be healed. I don't even need you to come to my house. And Jesus just marveled and said, man, this guy's a... He's not even Jewish. I've not found such great faith in all Israel. Boy, don't you look at that. Who are you going to be when the Lord comes? You're going to be unsaved, no faith? You're going to go through life with little faith? Boy, I want to be the person in the story that the Lord says, I've not found such great faith in all Oregon. That pastor, that Rob, he just believes me and believes me and believes me. And is expecting me and trusting me. Right? 24, there's more. Maybe 24 is a year that you could trust him. But what are you believing him for? Is there something maybe that could come to mind and you could the next 15 days be praying about that? Something your family's going through, something one of your kids are going through. Makes you angry. You know, it could be something that makes you angry. Could be something that's burdening you. It burdens you every day. It's there every day burdening you. Could be something you need. Could be something you're going through. It could be something imprisoning you. Could be something right there in your family that you just know. Maybe husband and wife, we should pray together 15 days for this and persist and see what God will do. And then last of all, we'll just close with the last type of faith, saving faith. You know, it comes back to this morning, maybe the question for you, probably not the majority of people here, you're saved. But maybe for you it is a question, have I put faith in Jesus in such a way that it saved me and changed me? Right, even that verse, we'll just close with one last verse up on the screen. It's talking about saving faith, where Jesus prayed that. We quoted it earlier. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. I don't want to go to the cross and drink your wrath. But he yielded to the Father that this is the only way you can be saved, is Jesus took the judgment in your place. Are you saved? Have you come to Christ? Have you received that? Have you trusted in Christ in such a way that he's your substitute and he's taken all of your sin and he's taken all of the cup of the Father's wrath for your sin, and in exchange, he's forgiven you? And this is the glorious message of the New Testament. We're going to talk about it next week. Justification means he puts his righteousness in your account. Has that happened? Is Christ's righteousness in your account? You're saved? Or is it still your sin and the path you're on? You're going to face a holy God because you haven't been willing. Let's stop here.